Okay, well, Brian is going to be preaching again this morning, and so I have the opportunity here to take the first hour, and then, as you know, we'll have a congregational meeting in the evening time together. I want to take the time here this morning. You notice I fastened these down. Notice these high-tech fasteners. If you can see those from where you know, those are high-tech fasteners. They'll never fail. They're guaranteed, lest this sometimes falls off and threatens to break a toe. So we got that taken care of. But this morning I want to spend some time with you in the Scripture on a topic here that I trust will be edifying and instructive and hopefully encouraging to you as well. Now, when you think of or you hear the topic of prayer, and of prayer as it relates to, let's call it, posture. And by posture, I mean position of the body, literally, the physical body. Prayer, relationship to posture. Jill, what do you think of when you say a posture of prayer, physical posture of prayer? What do you think of?
Closed eyes, bowed head.
Okay. That's what I'm talking about. Okay. What other postures of prayer do you think of? What do you think of? Becky, what do you think of?
Knees.
Okay. Yep. Okay. What are some other postures of prayer, either that are specifically mentioned in the Scripture or ones that we might practice just in our normal spiritual disciplines? What are some others? There are bunches of them. What, Carolyn? Hands. Okay, and Dick, you had one, I think.
I was going
to
say
the
first part on our face before
that. Okay, on face. Okay, good. What are the postures, Jeff?
Might be the same one, but I think Scripture talks about being prostrate before the Lord.
Okay, yeah. Prostrate, right? Some people confuse that with prostate. They are two different things, believe me. Okay, what else? Peggy.
I believe Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven.
Okay. Eyes open. Yeah. And should we just say uplifted? Okay. All right. What else you got? Others that are mentioned in Scripture or that may just be practiced today in the ordinary ebb and flow of spiritual life. Chip?
Well, Jonathan Edwards used to, and others used to always talk about praying as they walked in the field.
Uh-huh.
So walking.
Okay, yeah. Walking. Now today, we would say driving, right? Sitting in the car. Okay, what other postures are specifically mentioned in the Scripture? Think of anything?
Sit down because
cast that eyes down? That's right. So we've got different positions of the eyes here. Let me just write it up here. Down as well. Okay, eyes are down. Sometimes it's mentioned that they were standing, right? Okay, anything else quickly come to mind of different postures? Yeah, Denise?
Being alone.
Alone, right. The Lord went out into the wilderness. There alone, he prayed to the Father and such things as that. Okay? So we have a variety, you can see, of different physical postures. All these things, of course, that you put here have to do with the physical position, if you will, of our bodies when we're given to prayer. Now, the subject that I have today is not just physical posture in relationship to prayer, but the topic that I do have for you today is, I'm going to insert one word here, is spiritual posture of the Christian life. Spiritual posture, okay? Because it's interesting that the Word of God will often take the kinds of things that you gave that are physical and takes those terms and goes beyond physical to bring us to spiritual realities and truths. You understand what I'm saying there when I say that? So I'm not talking today merely about physical posture of the Christian life, but the spiritual posture. As the Bible will take some of these things that you mentioned and give them meaning even beyond the literal, if you will. And so, as we have some time here together today, I want to take up some of those aspects, some of those postures with you from the Scripture. Now, the one we're going to begin with here is the posture of sitting. Okay, I don't think that one was mentioned by way of, a physical posture for prayer, but of sitting. Now, let's take the Bible together here this morning, if you will. And sometimes what I like to do, there's not necessarily any great spiritual significance to this, but sometimes the way that I think is when a doctrine or a term or something comes up, I ask myself the question, where does that first appear in the Bible? Okay? Where does it first come in the Bible? So all I did is I took my concordance and guess what? I looked up the word sit or sitting or something like that to find its first appearance in the Bible. And what book do you think it might be in?
Genesis.
Good. Very good. So if we'll turn to Genesis 18:1. I think that is probably the first appearance that the word appears. And here, of course, you're going to see it's in a very literal sense. Genesis 18:1. Chip, you have that in front of you?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day.
Okay, so what was Abraham doing? He was sitting. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, he was just literally, he had his body down, right? I don't know if he crossed his legs, sitting on a skin or whatever. It doesn't matter. It just says this was his posture. He was sitting there at the door of the tent, literally. Now, of course, theologically and spiritually and so forth, that's not of a great amount of help to us. So we need to go on beyond that. And so, not only does the Bible use these terms, of course, literally, physical posture being one case as well, but also metaphorically and certainly theologically as well. So it expands this whole concept. Now, what do you think in terms of, let me call it metaphorical meaning of the concept of sitting? What do you think might be in the Scriptures some metaphorical uses of this concept of sitting? Does anything come to mind? Brock, something come to your mind?
Yes, Psalm 1.
Psalm 1! Let's turn to it. That's a very good place to go. Psalm 1, and let's see, probably the first verse will get it for us. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Okay, anybody? Brock, you have that? Want to read?
Sure. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers.
Okay, what do you notice in that verse by way of postures? We've got a variety there, and then I think maybe in the next verse as well. We've got a variety of postures. What are they there? We've got, what are they, Brock?
We've got walking, standing, and sitting.
Right. So it's using those terms, not in the literal sense, right? But it's using it in a metaphorical sense. Now the question is, what does it mean when it says, this man is blessed who does not sit? What is it, in the council of the wicked?
In the seat of the scoffers.
In the seat of the scoffers. What does that mean there? What's the use of the word sitting in Psalm 1 and verse 1? How is it used?
Join.
To join? Okay, that's true. Blessed is the man who doesn't join himself to those people. Patrick?
Keeping company,
entering into intimate fellowship with them there, right? Standing in line with them, being of the same mind and mentality and so forth. Would you all agree with that? But that's the basic idea that's being involved there, used in that metaphorical sense. Okay, let's turn to a couple of other scriptures as well. Stay in the Psalms and turn to Psalm 26. Psalm 26, 4 and 5.
Peggy,
do you have those verses? Okay.
I have not
past that with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. It is the assembly that is will not sit.
Okay. There you see the same term. It seems to be pretty close to the same kind of company, if you will, right? He says, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, okay, ungodly people, unbelievers, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Now, do you necessarily see any difference between Psalm 1 and how sitting is used? And Psalm 26. Do you see any difference there necessarily between a metaphorical understanding? To me, it looks pretty much the same. And on the quick reading through, I don't pick up any nuances or any difference between the two. Do any of you see that? Basically the same kind of idea. Not keeping company with, not joining in, and not holding that relationship near and dear. Okay, now let's turn to another Psalm, 137. And let's read verse 1. 137 and verse 1. Chris, you have the verse. Would you like to read for us? Come on, Brian.
By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion.
Okay, now there we have a use of, you know, this concept here, right? It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, when the psalmist in that verse is using our terminology here, how do you understand that sitting? Is he referring to literally sitting on the bank of the river? You know, like people go down and go fishing, sit on the bank. Is that his main emphasis? Does it involve that? What do you think? There we sat down. What does sit mean in that verse?
Yeah, it seems like here in the context he's using sat as a metaphor for meditation, perhaps.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking, pondering about Zion.
Oh, that's definitely one thing that's going on, isn't it? That's a good one, Chris. That's a good one there. So his emphasis doesn't seem to be a physical posture, location, right? Sitting on the bank. But as Chris said, it seems to involve something more maybe meditative or contemplative. There we sat when we remembered Zion. Does anybody see anything in addition to that or different from that, Dick?
Kind of see it as being physical. It says we and we a couple of times there. Mm-hmm. Even the Jews, we gather together by the river.
Yes.
And as opposed to Psalm, the other Psalm.
Right.
It's saying we as a group of believers in God.
Yes.
As opposed to joining with unbelievers.
Okay, so again, a congregating together.
Yeah. Whereas before it was
yes. Yes. They're congregated together in the identity of their faith and so forth. Okay. All right. Anybody see anything else in addition to that? Those things are true. I think they're all true. And there we sat. What do you think, Brock?
Yeah. I see a little sorrow in it, too.
Yes.
Not being able to hold yourself up.
Yes.
With the sorrow.
I think so, too. I think everything that has been said is true. And I think there's also a sense in this case that we sat down. What do you do when you're tired? What do? When you feel weak? You sit down. Sometimes you lie down, right? Or you sit down to rest. Because you're weak, you're weary. You're thinking about all these things. This has to do not just with, maybe, you know, the body-soul connection. We are one. And so what affects our soul can affect our body. What affects our body can affect our soul. We all know that, right? Those things go together. So we're not totally excluding physical considerations. But really, the psalmist is showing us more of the heart and of the soul of how the people of God are feeling. And the fact that here we are in this mournful, we're a weeping willow tree. You know, I've always loved weeping willow trees. We've had them in our yard since way back when. And the kids love to go over and play under the weeping willow trees. You know, the branches that come out and go down like this. And that's the imagery. You know, we're weeping, so to speak. We're sorrowful. And because of this situation, and here we are sitting by the rivers of the river Babylon here instead of in Zion. And so there's a metaphorical appreciation that that we have from this term. Now, I want to ask you, can you think in our society, in this culture, and then maybe we could branch out to others, but let's start with us first. Do we employ the concept of sitting in any particular way in our society, other than just, you know, sitting down on the pew kind of thing? But we use this concept of sitting with a metaphorical or a symbolic meaning attached to it. Do you know what I'm asking? Is that clear enough? Can you think of any instances in which in our society sitting has some specific meaning or significance to it? Patrick?
I think if you take the court system, sitting at the bench,
okay,
at the bench, that's one area that we use sitting.
Yeah, that's a good one right there. Okay?
Same one.
That's the one you thought of as well?
Yeah.
Okay. Can you think of any other instance when sitting is used in some kind of a, with some meaning thing? Yeah.
Well, usually when someone invites you to relax, the hospitality
has
to sit down.
Uh-huh.
Whereas if you're showing respect to someone, stand up.
Yeah. Yeah. When people come in, you say, well, come on in, sit down. And that's a gesture of, you know, to stay, a welcome, an open-heartedness as well kind of thing. All right? Can anybody think of anything else? I couldn't really think of too much, but I knew there was some there.
Yeah, well, this is a stretch, but in the sports arena, to be sitting, to be on the bench.
Right. On the bench. Okay? Okay, so we take this terminology even in our culture, and cultures do this, take these kind of things and give certain meanings and so forth to them. In other cultures, maybe, you know, just the opposite kind of thing would be true, so you go from society to society on that. Now, I want to go one step further. We've mentioned physical, the posture, metaphorical and so forth. Here, I want to go one step further, the spiritual posture of the Christian life. The spiritual posture that we have in terms of sitting. And here, I want you to turn, please. There's a Christological understanding that we can have or attachment to this. A Christological understanding. And if you'll turn to Hebrews 1:3, you'll see what I mean. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Patrick, do you have that verse? Okay.
Who being the brightness of His glory and the expression of His presence, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself primarily sin, sat down at the right hand of His majesty.
Okay, there's our concept of sitting. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now you can turn also to Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12:2. And it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so in two verses, basically we have the same, if you will, posture that is put in a Christological statement. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, there, what is the understanding that we are to have in that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God? What does that mean? Is that referring to simply, again, a physical posture of Christ? I think you would all agree, well, it's certainly more than that. Patrick?
In a sense, I see some form of finality in that city and the confidence that we should draw out of that, that he's already finally done what he had to do with the Redeemer.
Yeah.
And we can rest assured that all is well.
Yeah. Yeah. To use a very common kind of thing, you know, people who have a job and they're to be working, and the boss comes by and says, "Why are you sitting down when you should be up and working, right? Why are you sitting down?" As if you had no work to do in that regard. So with Christ, how much more? How much more so? That when he has sat down, there's a sense of that which he came to do in terms of the cross, because, you know, the apostle puts that, especially there in these passages, of the suffering of Christ, the cross work of Christ, that's done. That's all completed. He died once for sins. And having done that, having accomplished that, he sat down. So I think Patrick used the word finality, did you, brother, with reference to the work of Christ. And it's shown, it's expressed by his sitting position. That work is done and doesn't need to be done anymore. Make sense on that? Okay. So we have a Christological understanding of this. Secondly, back to us more personally, a spiritual posture of the Christian life also relates to this as well. And here I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And it would be good to read verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. Jess, do you have those verses back there?
Yes.
You want to read?
2, 4, 6.
Uh-huh.
But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ.
Okay, there's verse 6. That we have this brought back up again to us when it says, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that is a spiritual posture that we have by faith that we've been given in relationship to Jesus Christ. A posture of sitting. Right? Now that passage, that's a wonderful passage, because you notice there, there's a great emphasis upon union with Christ in that. Notice how the New King James uses the repeated use of the word together there. It says three togethers, right? What's the first one? That he did what? He made us alive. Alive together. What's the second one? Raised us together. What's the third one? Made us sit together as well. Even in the original language, it's beautiful. In the original language, it carries through pretty good in the English, in that the translators chose the word together to use it in each instance. In the original language, it's a verb, and when you look at it, you see the symmetry and the beauty and the togetherness or the unity that we have in all of these things with Christ. Our life in union with Jesus Christ made us alive together with Christ. This looks like regeneration to me. Made us alive together with. Raised us up with Christ. What do you think that might be? Raised us up with Christ. There's certainly a resurrection there, and the term that's used more often refers to resurrection than anything else. And certainly that is going to lead to, an ascension, if you will. Our life is hidden with Him. Our life is in heaven, so to speak, and made us sit together with Christ. As He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, so we in Him are sitting with Him. This is our spiritual posture of sitting with Christ. Now, the question is, so what? What does that mean? What is that? What's the significance of that spiritual posture that we are sitting together with Christ? What does that tell us? What's the idea of that? What's the blessing of that? What's the benefit of that? What do you think?
Well,
What's that all about? What does it mean?
We're accepted and beloved.
Yeah, certainly so. That's definitely there, isn't it? That's a sign of our acceptance, that we are made to sit with Him. And again, we saw in some of the other things, you know, what does it mean to sit with someone? When the psalmist said, I did not sit with these people. I did not sit with them. What was he saying? He said, I wasn't going to have fellowship with them. I wasn't going to enter into their life, right? So what does it mean then to be sitting with someone? It means to have fellowship with them, right? More than just a physical proximity, but heart and soul knit together as well. Patrick.
That's actually very good. The only thing I see here is while Christ sitting, there is finality in his sitting, where he's seated at the right side of the side of God.
Yes.
Our sitting with him is in fellowship, but there is no finality to it yet.
Right.
Sanctification.
Right. That's not consummated yet, but the certainty of it, is there. The certainty of it is there because of the union that we have with Christ. Paul takes the concept of union that we have in, you know, in Romans 6, that when Christ died, who else died? We died. When he was buried, who else got buried? We were buried. When he was raised, who else got raised? We were raised as well. So the same kind of thing here as well. And now we have spiritually, if you will, ascended to sit in. Notice he says here, in verse 6, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the heavenlies, literally. In the heavenlies is where we are sitting, and that is the atmosphere and the context in which this is taking place. So that is our spiritual posture that we have in the Christian life of sitting there as well. Neil.
Just a clarification. I think one of the words we're looking at is sitting. It's a finality, I think, is that even on our part, it's still a, it is a finality because it's not our works, but it's the work of Christ. And so even though it's a finality, Christ is also a finality for us as well. So there is a rest, that there is finality with the union of faith in Christ.
Yes. This is true. And let's take this, since you're on it now, let's take this one step further and sort of, if you will, complete the circle on this. If you'll turn to the book of Revelation 3:21. Okay, we have the spiritual posture of being made to sit together with Christ in the heavenlies. And that's not something that's future. You would agree that that's going on right now. We're sitting right now. Okay, but now read Revelation 3:21. Carolyn, do you have the verse you want to read?
To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
Okay, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, it's possible that that could be understood, you know, as in terms of when one comes to faith, they sit with Christ as well. It seems to me that it could also be understood in a future sense as well of overcoming, as God gives grace to his people to persevere, and we do overcome, that in that grand and glorious day, we shall sit with him. And you can think of it, at least I think of it, as sort of the completing of the circle, bringing it all the way around, that we will be there in that full-faced fellowship with Christ and sitting, if you will, at the banqueting table with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, Chris.
Make sure something here. Mm-hmm. As we're talking here, one of the things that I'm appreciating more and more in the scripture, especially in Paul's writings, is that there appears to be a tension of the now and the not yet.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Perhaps that's where you're going.
No, go ahead.
Not anticipating you too much.
No, not at all.
And so perhaps that's why there's a little bit of a sense of, you know, there's a sense of finality, but yet it's not final. You know, as the brothers are sharing here. And that's built into what Paul is saying.
Yes.
There's a sense of finality now. You have Christ, we're justified. He's completed his work. Yeah.
That's right.
And you have a sense of the work, the process of sanctification is not done yet.
That's right.
And yet he goes on, and I think we're picking it up from Revelation here, the sense of sitting. There's also an element of reigning to live a vacation for Christ. And in some ways, we're still fighting against our enemies, but in some ways, too, through Christ and union with Him, we have secured, He has secured the victory.
That's right.
So it's both ends at the same time.
That's right.
They're superimposed, and it's hard to differentiate them.
Yes, yes, it is.
It's tough for us.
Yeah. The analogy we often hear is the war, the outcome of the war is determined, the war is won, but the fighting goes on. We still have the conflict here in this life, but the outcome has already been made sure. Okay? All right, good. Okay, let's go on then with that one looked at and examined to go on to one more. We have time, I think. We'll take up one more here this morning, and that is, we'll look now at a second spiritual posture. And here I'm going to use this one of bowing, if you will. Now this is going to come out a little different than the other one here. But nonetheless, let's look at this. You referenced when I asked, what do you think of in terms of physical posture and prayer? And some of you mentioned specifically bowing. And so let's take that up as our second one. Now again, you know, I ask, well, where does it first appear in the Bible? And you know what book of the Bible it appears in, right? So turn to Genesis 23:7. Genesis 23:7. Okay. Becky, do you have that verse? Genesis 23:7.
Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heath.
Okay. Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land. I believe in Genesis that's the first place that terminology appears. Now, just looking at that verse, it's physical, right? You would agree? What do you learn about bowing from that verse? Anything that you noticed in the verse?
Humility.
No. Humility, okay.
Sign of respect.
Sign of respect, yep, all those things are true.
Submission.
Yeah, all those things are there. Even in the physical posture. Even just dealing with physical things. Now, you may not be so sensitized to this as I am, because I read a lot of passages, you know, and it kind of sensitizes me. When you think of bowing, often it's used in the Scripture with what? Bowing the knee. Okay, it puts bowing and knee often together. But as you read this verse, it appears it doesn't in this verse, just by way of a physical gesture, right? Because what does it say? It says he stood up and bowed. Well, when you bend the knee and bow the knee, you don't stand up, you go the opposite way, right? So he's standing up and bowing. So in terms of the physical posture, what did he do? Well, we don't know exactly in great detail, but... Right? That's a bow. In other words, my point is, there are different ways to bow, and even, quote, different body parts that might be involved in bowing as well. Now, can you think... let's turn to a few passages here. Let's go back to the book of the Psalm. Book of the Psalms. Psalm, please, 35. Psalm 35 and 14. Psalm 35... 14. Okay. Any takers? Dan, do you have the verse? Please.
Now what about as though were my friend or brother? I bow down mourning as one who sorrows for a mother.
Okay, I bow down mourning is what you're reading there. As one who is sorrowing and so forth. Okay? I bow down heavily, as the New King James puts it there as well. And so there, bowing is what? What's it signifying? How do you understand that? Is he talking about a physical thing? Not necessarily, but it could be involved, but that doesn't seem to be the main thing, right? What is it, Chip? What do you think?
Well, it's that same element of sadness and mournful spirit.
Yeah. I think of a person who has a heavy pack on their back. You know, and what it does to you. Oh, man. Oh, that's heavy. Okay. It can bring you over. Okay. So he puts that in terms of bowing. Look at Psalm 38 and verse 6. Same kind of thing, it appears. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Okay? When people who are really, really having a hard time of it, and they're really feeling it in their soul, how do they literally carry themselves? Do they carry themselves? Not really. Bowed down. Psalm 145 and 14. 145, 14. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. And that's a good verse to follow up with, isn't it? That these sorrows bring us over and take us down, but the Lord is the one who lifts us up. There's the remedy for our soul's dilemma, is with the Lord. Now, sort of some of the, if you will, metaphorical understandings of this concept of bowing down. Now, can you think in our culture, in our society, where this concept may be expressed or used in one way or another? Now, if I may say, just make an observation here, going to the funeral service yesterday among all the people there for a while, I think we were the only Caucasians, as I said, there in the mortuary until a few others came, so forth. But, you know, the Chinese people, the gesture. That, right? Okay. Now, that's their culture. That's their society. In our society in general, do we use this concept to express anything that you can think of? Patrick can't think of a thing. He's shaking his head. No, nothing.
Because I think there's a sense in which bowing is more of a humiliating posture.
Uh-huh.
And I think America is just...
We're too fat. I think there's a lot of truth in what you say, brother. Dick has an observation.
Like you said, usually before royalty or something like that. I mean, we don't have royalty.
Right.
In the United States, but royalty is about.
Okay. Right. Can any of you think in your own lives, in the last 2 or 3 years, that you personally use this gesture, other than in prayer to God now? Can you think of a time, context in which you use that gesture, other than in prayer? Okay. Jeff, you had a thought.
Can I go back to where Patrick was?
Sure.
As a nation, we would, I believe, politically, when greeting other dignitaries or the Olympics, things of that nature, we do not get the flag before the Queen of England, and we don't bow before other dignitaries because we are free men, not in subject to other nations.
Ah, I see. So that's the interpretation.
That's
put on that.
Name was
yeah.
But I mean, it just struck me when you first said it. You know, my first instinct was, it shows a sign of respect, but not because of my generation now, because of my father's generation.
Yeah.
I have a 16mm movie, you know, where, and this is famous in our family, you know, they were taught to bow to their elders. And so I have all these wonderful family gatherings where he and others of his age, he's about 7, 8 years old, and his sister, and they're bowing to their grandparents and to their uncles and all those things like this. They were taught to bow.
Uh-huh.
That's why generations.
Things change. Customs change, right? Things change.
Katie brought up bowing after a musical performance.
Exactly. That's exactly. Exactly. And what does that mean when they do that? What are the actors? What does that mean?
Thank you.
Your honor,
It's appreciation. Thanks for coming. Thanks for enjoying the show tonight. Expressing it. Yeah.
Another one of my boys that are in Taekwondo, they're taught to bow to the high ranked person in the room.
To honor the person over them. Okay, so there's some honor in that as well. Okay? Yeah. But as a culture, we don't use it a lot, you know, in our society, but there's still some remnants of that. Now, let's go on a little bit further in terms of that physical posture of bowing, certainly indicating something deeper as we're observing here. But let's look, starting, if you will, Luke chapter 18. And I believe this was mentioned at the very beginning in terms of prayer, connection with prayer and certain parts of the body. Luke 18. And verse 13 says, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner." Okay, he would not raise his eyes to heaven. So, if you will, the opposite. Turn that coin over, and it gets very, very close, at least in my way of thinking, that he was bowing his eyes. Certainly he wasn't raising them. He was keeping them down. Okay? Turn to Isaiah 58 and verse 5. Isaiah 58 and 5 says, "Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes?" And so there, he connects bowing with what part of the body? With the head. So in one we see, well, the eyes would be involved. Here, it's more than that. It's the head. And then turn to Romans 11 and verse 10. Quoting what looks like Psalm 69. "Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back." Always. So you have the bowing of the eyes, quite possibly, the bowing of the head, the bowing of the back as well. And that would be, I would take it more like taking a bow at the end of the performance where from that point forward. So the idea here, of course, though, as to what you've already observed is, what's the significance of this gesture as a spiritual posture in our Christian life? What is it? It's one of respect. It's one of humility, right? That's the significance, the spiritual significance of that. Chip was talking about in the old movies how things, you know, are different now. As a kid growing up in the church, I heard it almost every week, if not every other week. "Okay, everybody bow your head, and we're going to pray." Well, the Bible doesn't demand that we bow our head, but we would just give that directive. Okay, everybody, especially when they wanted to make a real strong altar call, you know, say every head bowed, every eye closed, you know, this kind of thing. But we were given a, if you will, a directive that, okay, we're going to pray, and so the best way that we can pray together now is with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Humble yourself before the Lord. And with your eyes closed, of course, the idea, I think, is shutting out other things and everything that might be distracting and so forth. So a spiritual posture is the idea here. The spiritual posture of what the soul should be before the Lord in that. Okay, any observations, comments that you want to make, anything additionally we could draw out from that, from the bowing? Okay, we have several others, but I think our time is sufficiently used here this morning that I'll just call it to a conclusion right there. And hopefully with that, we can have a new appreciation of what we have in Christ not only our blessings that we have in Him, but our spiritual, as He's given us grace, disposition that we're to have in the things of the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll conclude here this morning then. Father, we thank You for Your Word, which is a true and faithful Word. It's a light and it's instructive. We thank You, Lord, for its leading. We thank You that it is a word to encourage, a word to rebuke, a word to teach and to instruct us. And we need all things, Lord, that You have spoken. We thank You for the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and every blessing that's been given to us in the heavenly places. Lord, may we so carry ourselves in that way which is consistent with that grace that we received through Him. Please bless Your people now. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.